Dear Brethren in the Seventh-day Adventist Faith, Per Ardua, William Street, Granville, New South Wales, Australia, June 7, 1894. Dear Brethren in the Seventh-day Adventist Faith, as one who has had an experience in the work of God for this time from the beginning of my life, I am bound up in the work, and I would say a few words to my brethren in the faith. I have been acquainted with everything that has arisen in connection with the work that has borne the appearance of fanaticism. The Lord, by His power, revealed the mistakes and errors that the brethren were committing, and those souls who had sincere love for God opened their minds and hearts to receive the light that was sent of God, and He forgave the mistakes they made, and through His great mercy cast their mistakes and errors into the depths of the sea. Now, since God has thus covered their errors, who will presume to uncover them and to present them to the world? Who has authorized anyone to present God's chosen, adopted children to the world, clothed in a robe of darkness? The Savior said, "All that the Father hath given me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." John 6, verse 37 to 39. The Lord has determined to take a people to Himself according to His own divine wisdom, not because they are imperfect and defective in character, but because through His grace He can correct their errors and remedy their mistakes. He can instruct them by His Holy Spirit. What a mercy it is that the Lord's purpose will be accomplished in behalf of all who believe in Christ as their personal Savior. He will fulfill His purpose, and the grace of Jesus Christ will make every believing soul complete in Him. A happy union is formed between Christ and the unworthy sinner when he seeks God with his whole heart. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John 1, verse 29. Christ is our substitute and security, and He taketh away the sin of the believing soul, and imparts to the penitent His own righteousness. Now, after God has cancelled the debt of the believing sinner, even while he is all undeserving, is it consistent that any human being should unveil the sins that have been covered by the blood of Christ? The Lord wants His people to understand His grace and everlasting love in order that they may be renewed in the spirit of their mind and work not after Satan's order, but after the order of God. Anyone who shall cast disparagement upon the character of men whom Jesus Christ has made one with Himself, and who have through the grace of Christ obtained moral courage to accept unpopular truth and to suffer reproach for Christ's sake, is not working after the order of Christ. Those who have accepted the truth of God are dear to the heart of Christ. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. And the glory which Thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and Thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as Thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known me, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. John 17, verse 17 to 26. The saints have suffered for the truth's sake, and some have fallen asleep in Jesus under the third angel's message. Through the grace given them, they have witnessed a good confession before many witnesses. At every step they practiced self-denial and self-sacrifice. They would not fail nor be discouraged, and could say with the Apostle Paul, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, 8. Does it seem fitting that the mistakes and errors of those who sleep in Jesus, whose names we have reason to believe are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, whose life of toil, of suffering and privation is ended, should be paraded before the world, and that they should be represented as sinners? Does it seem fitting that finite men, who have had the benefit of their experience in order that they might be enabled to shun the mistakes and failures they may have made, and have had the blessing of the divine illumination these chosen men of God have received, so that they were enabled to overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, should present these saints of God as though they were clothed in filthy garments? God forbid. Rather, let it be said, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Revelation 14, verse 12. The faith they possessed was more than many now comprehend. They understood, accepted, and communicated the redemption that they had fully and freely received, and distinctly experienced through Jesus Christ. They knew the meaning of the words, "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John 1, verse 12-14. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Revelation 14, verse 13. From the light which God has been pleased to give me, the work of calling up the mistakes and errors of sleeping saints, and resurrecting the errors which they have committed, except under the special direction of God, is not a work which God can accept. The results of calling the attention of the world who are arrayed against the truth which the saints of God, moved upon by the Spirit of God, presented to the world in warnings and instruction, men will not be pleased to meet in the judgment. Those who have done this have furnished our bitterest opponents with seed that will be cherished, and that will bear a bitter and bountiful harvest. In every place the people are warned against us. When they become interested in the truth, men go to them, saying, "You do not know these people." Then the very words which have been uttered in our church paper, and the very way in which things have been represented by our own brethren, together with a long list of other slanders, will be presented to the people, and even those who have died in the faith are pictured before the people as clothed in filthy garments of error and fanaticism. In Melbourne, we have had to meet weapons that were forged in the workshop of Satan, that have been used by his agents to bruise and blacken the character of the servants of God. The scandals that Grant and Canwright have published in their books have been printed in the papers, and thus lying representations have been scattered broadcast. They have been published in sheet form, and have been handed to the people as they have passed out of the hall or tents where our brethren were seeking to present the truth. It is hard to bear when these slanders are multiplied by apostates and enemies, but it is heartbreaking to have our own brethren furnish weapons with which to fight the truth. What does it mean that our church paper should contain such articles as that entitled, "Danger in Accepting Extreme Views," in which the errors and mistakes of those who sleep in Jesus are discovered to a scoffing world? Are the men at the Review and Herald office, who have the paper in charge, utterly blind, so that they cannot see afar off and have forgotten that they were purged from their old sins? Do they not remember that Christ has said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they shall deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in the synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles." Matthew 10, verse 16-18. Please read Matthew 10, for the chapter is full of instruction for this time. After reading it, who will feel inspired to present to the world such productions as those we have mentioned? Who will feel like writing a special request that all shall read it? Shall we have our work in these far-off regions made any harder by that which is published in our church paper? Our enemies in America and elsewhere are watching to find whatever is objectionable in any form, that they may use slanderous statements to block up our way and have some foundation upon which to warn the people to have nothing to do with us. I would appeal to those who are responsible for the articles that are to be inserted in the columns of the Review and Herald. I would urge them to be men of caution, to be men whose spiritual eyes are anointed with holy eye salve, that they may discern clearly what will be for the advancement, not the detriment, of the cause. If they do not walk and commune with God, let them give place to others who will walk firmly and fearfully before God in the solemn work of preparing matter for publication, which should be as meat in due season to the household of God. Let them remember that the sentiments which appear in the Review are as if they were proclaimed upon the housetop. The matter contained in the paper is to strengthen the hands of the workers and to teach them how to fight the good fight courageously. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Ephesians 6, verse 12. We now have to meet the opposition of a skeptical, infidel ministry, who are ignorant both of the Scriptures and the power of God. If the ministers would only come to the Bible and meet us with a "Thus saith the Lord," we would rejoice. But they present every imaginable slander and accusation that Satan can suggest, and when the Word of God is presented, they plainly declare that it is not to be accepted because it is out of harmony with advanced science for this time. They make void the Word of God by their tradition. They present the old fallacies about white ascension robes, wild heresies, and fanaticism. What a precious morsel will these haters of truth regard the articles in the Review, which betray both the living and the dead of God's commandment-keeping people to the foe. Our enemies will make the very most of every unguarded suggestion, and will turn these statements against those who are doing all in their power to remove the prejudice that exists against us as a people. As we enter into new fields, our enemies straightway send for Canwright's and Grant's productions, in order that they may block up the way. And can you imagine how we feel when we see weapons prepared by our brethren and published in our church paper, which our enemies can use against us? I had written several pages of matter which goes in this mail, when one of my family said to me, "Have you read Elder Littlejohn's articles contained in the two issues of the last papers we have received?" I said, "No." They were then placed in my hands, and I read them. That night, in agony of distress both of soul and body, I groaned in spirit. I feared I should not live. I have had some experience of what is meant when it was recorded of Christ that he prayed, being in an agony. Luke 22, verse 44. Certainly I was helpless. Not one I knew could give me a word to bring relief. All the next day my feelings were so intense that I could not write. All the next day I could not do anything. Certainly in my case, these articles did not lift up the hands that hang down, or strengthen the feeble knees. The second night was one of sorrow and unspeakable grief. I felt crushed as a cart beneath sheaves. I prayed at 12:30 at night, "O God, bring not thine heritage unto reproach. Suffer not the world who hate thy law to reproach God by reproaching his people who are seeking to present his truth to the world." I begged of Christ to take the burden. I felt such pain in my heart, I could not get a free breath. I begged the Lord not to let the enemy triumph in taking my life. I rose from my bed and walked the room, praying for relief. I could take in the situation. I knew what would be the sure results, for I have had the movements of the world presented before me, and was aware of the advantage that men would take of unwise statements. All these things forced themselves upon my mind, as I considered the points presented in the articles to which I have referred. Had Elder Littlejohn had the articles that I have written to Elder Smith in regard to this matter of excluding from the paper that which would bring our people into unfavorable notice and would cause them to be the subjects of discussion by opposing ministers, he would have refrained from presenting his articles to the paper. Statements of this kind are twisted to express the worst possible meaning and are presented as good reason why the people should have nothing to do with us and should stay away from our meetings, because we are the offscouring of all things. But the publication of the articles was not enough, it seems. Special attention was called to the matter, presenting the fact that they were prepared more than a year ago and should be carefully considered. Elder Littlejohn, my dear brother, I am more sorry than I can express that you placed these articles in the Review and Herald. I am more sorry than I can express that the men who have charge of the paper have not spiritual discernment and do not guard the interests of the people of God by keeping articles of this kind from its columns. My brother, you need the deep movings of the Spirit of God upon your heart. God has committed talents to your trust upon which you are to trade and to accumulate usury for God. Although you are deprived of your temporal vision, God can and will make up for this great loss by the Holy Spirit if you will only feel your need of it. You may write most conclusive arguments, but unless the Holy Spirit pervades your mind and heart, unless the bright beams of the righteousness of Christ flood the soul temple, your arguments will fall powerless for good. Christ says, "Without me ye can do nothing." John 15, verse 5. Your heart must be contrite and humble before God. It is the day of God's preparation, and the people are to be prepared to stand the test and trial of perilous times, when the chosen of God shall be as sheep in the midst of wolves. It is essential that men not only have an intelligent knowledge of the truth, but that they also, through a personal connection with Jesus Christ, the fountain of all knowledge and wisdom, know how to use the light that God has given them. Those who seek earnestly for knowledge and wisdom will receive. The prayer that is offered in persevering faith will gain returns. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all saints, ceased not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of your calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." Ephesians 1, verse 15-18. This is the experience you need, to blend with and make your faith earnest, that it may be effectual to the pulling down of the strongholds of Satan. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the Church by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Ephesians 3, verse 14-21. My brother, the Lord has revealed to me the fact that you need this experience in order to make straight paths for your feet amid the perils of these last days. God calls upon you to give the Holy Spirit a doorway into your mind and heart. "Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh, and drinketh my blood, hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." John 6, verse 53-54. Satan claims a right to have those who once stood under his black banner, but who have turned from sin to the living God and have cast their helpless souls upon Jesus. Every soul who takes hold of the merits of Christ by faith has the pledged word of God that they shall make peace with Him. He says, "Let him take hold of my strength and make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me." Isaiah 27, verse 5. Trials are permitted to come upon the chosen people of God. The expression is used, "God tempted Abraham. God tempted the children of Israel." Genesis 22, verse 1. Judges 2, verse 22. This means that the Lord permitted Satan to tempt them in order that their faith might be found unto honor and glory, when the judgment shall sit, and when every man shall be judged according to the deeds done in the body. God knows every heart, every motive, every thought in the heart of man, but he permits Satan to try and tempt and test his believing ones in order that their trust and confidence in God may be revealed. In the trial, if true to God, they reveal the fact that they render obedience to his written word. All these trials and close personal tests are to result in magnifying the name of the Lord, who is waiting to bestow strength and grace upon those who call upon him. This is the way in which the trial proceeds from God, and works for the good of those who love God, for the abundant grace of God is revealed before the heavenly universe, before worlds unfallen, and before the eyes of men. The Lord hates sin, but he loves and forgives the repentant, believing sinner, and takes him under his guardianship and control. Satan is on the track of every soul, but with every temptation that is permitted to come upon the children of God's pardoning love, he makes a way of escape in order that they shall not be tempted above that which they are able to bear. Divine strength is imparted to make the believing child able to resist the temptation and to escape the snare. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Zechariah 3, verse 1. The work of Satan is plainly defined as that of resisting the meritorious work of Christ. He resists him in his efforts to come to the help of the tempted and tried soul who calls upon him. When Christ steps in between the tempted souls and Satan, the adversary is angry and opens up with a tirade of abuse and accusation, declaring that Christ is unfair in protecting these souls and in lifting up a standard against him. But the Lord says unto him, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Verse 2. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Joshua represents the people of God and has been betrayed into transgression by listening to his deceptive reasoning. God has promised, if the sinner repents, to have mercy upon him and to pardon his transgression. Oh, what reason we have to love Jesus, to have our hearts full of grateful thank offerings, because he takes every soul who will be led and instructed, and leads him through every obstructed way, defeating the arch adversary at every step. Jesus has rescued precious souls, paying the ransom of his life for the whole world. Herein is love: he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Romans 8, verse 32. Ample provisions have been made whereby we need not fall under temptations, and there is no excuse for us to sin. Joshua is charged with being a transgressor of the law, and Satan is at hand to present his sin in the most aggravated light, although he himself has, through his subtlety, led him to commit the sin. Satan claims Joshua as his subject. He represents him as one who is undeserving of the care and mercy and love of God. This will be Satan's plea, this his determined purpose in the last great conflict. God accepts the faith that acknowledges Christ as the sinner's personal Savior, and he looks with tender love and pity upon his believing ones. In the presence of the world's unfallen, in the presence of the universe of heaven, in the presence of the angry adversary who has painted them in robes of blackness and moral defilement, urging that they be given into his hands, Jesus answered Satan's malignant charge whereby he accused them before God day and night. To those who stood before him, earnestly watching the controversy and marking the determination of Satan to destroy the righteous, Jesus spoke, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And unto him he said, "Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment." And I said, "Let them set a fair mitre upon his head." So they set a fair mitre upon his head, and clothed him with garments, Christ's righteousness, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Zechariah 3, verse 4, 5. Now I present this matter before you and all the people of God who shall read these lines. The work of Christ is to heal and not to destroy. The work of God is not to tear down, but to build up. Let none educate themselves in accusing Christ's living workmen, or his precious, sleeping saints, whom he has sealed unto himself. Be careful on whose side you are working. Would you present the weakness and mistakes of the dead before a world that is greedily watching for any semblance of a chance to make the Lord's chosen people appear in defiled garments? Remember that God claims these men as his. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments in going over to the side of the accuser, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh in this last great conflict, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Revelation 3, verse 4, 5. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, in the present time of probation, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Zechariah 3, verse 6, 7. Those who stand by are not only evil angels, who confederate with evil men, stirring them up to annoy and perplex and destroy the people of God. But there are also angels that excel in strength who surround the believing ones who stand in vindication of the law of God. God is the protection of his faithful ones. They shall have a place to walk among them that stand by. They shall be firm in God, standing in their lot and place to obey God at the loss of all things else. See Isaiah 58, verse 8 to 14. Through Satan's deceptions, a breach has been made in the law of God. But God has a loyal people, few in number, who will not trample upon the Sabbath, who will build up the old waste places and raise up the foundations of many generations, which is the memorial God has given for man to observe throughout time and throughout eternity. They work in Christ's lines, not speaking their own words or doing their own pleasure on my holy day, saith the Lord. Verse 13. They worship God on the holy Sabbath, and God has written their names in heaven as repairers of the breach, the restorers of paths to dwell in. Now all the people of God who are advocating his holy law are brought distinctly before us in the prophecy concerning Joshua and the angel. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. Zechariah 3, verse 8. Let us fear and tremble at the very thought of speaking light concerning the name or experience of those who are sleeping in Jesus. Speak one word that shall lead anyone to disparage them, and it is recorded in the books of heaven as spoken against Christ in the person of his saints, whose lives are hid with Christ in God. When you give over these precious ones, the dead or the living, to be maligned by false and wicked tongues, God will hold you to an account for these things. For thus saith the High and Holy One that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Isaiah 57, verse 15. When in great burden of soul for the people of God, seeing how many who professed to serve him were dishonoring his name, seeing the end so near and a great work to be accomplished, I have wept in anguish of spirit. I was sore oppressed. I could not sleep. I could not find peace because of the peril of the Lord's people, especially at the great center of the work. I prayed in great agony of spirit. Then I lost myself in sleep and was in a council in America. I was unburdening my soul to my brethren and sisters. I said, I beseech you, do not cultivate Pharisaism or jealousy or evil surmisings. You will not escape the fierce assaults of the enemy. You need to realize your danger and awake out of sleep and not indulge any carnal security. You are not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. Your only safety is to be wide awake, watching and waiting, praying and working. God alone can prepare for you a refuge into which you can flee for safety. All your human wisdom, all your powers of reasoning, will be of no more value than a straw unless you are daily consecrated to God and possess the power of the Holy Spirit. Consider how much is at stake with you. It is your soul. Shall it be hid with Christ in God, or shall it be left to perish with the wicked? Fill up your life with acts of willing, humble obedience to God, in supreme love to God and to your fellow men. Then your path will be that of the just, shining more and more unto the perfect day. Many such words were spoken. While I was speaking, I heard a voice behind me, and I looked and said, "It is Jesus, my Savior." He repeated words that he bade me read in the 54th chapter of Isaiah. Then he said, "Lay your burden upon me, I will be your burden bearer." My mind has been called to Revelation 6, verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them, that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants and their brethren, that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. Verses 9-11. Those who have suffered for the truth's sake, those who have been maligned by Satan and his host, shall be clothed in change of raiment, and their reproach shall be taken away.